I want to draw your attention to Daniel again, chapter 2, and we'll pick up the reading from verse 26, and we'll read on to the end of that chapter. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whenever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes that kingdom, it will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. There ends the reading of God's holy word. And we read, even as we continue in our study of this great book, last week we began to consider the second chapter of the book on Nebuchadnezzar and the fraudulent magicians in his kingdom. There are four things we considered in this regard. First, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream, which made him anxious and robbed him of sleep, made him very uncomfortable, very troubled. We also saw that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to find someone with supernatural ability to reveal the dream he had to him, as well as to interpret it. Furthermore, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar appeared to be aware of the danger of trickery, even in people who claimed to be magicians, who claimed to have supernatural knowledge and ability. And then finally, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar's magicians did not manage to reveal the dream or to interpret it. They therefore failed the test that he had put them through. They turned out to be a fraud, and consequently deserved to be killed. But Nebuchadnezzar still needed someone with supernatural ability to tell him what he had dreamed and the interpretation thereof. Someone who was not a fraud. Someone who would not trick him. Someone who could interpret his dream. And that man turned out to be Daniel. Daniel and his friends should have been killed, because they also were wise men. And according to Nebuchadnezzar's decree, all the wise men were to be killed. And even though Daniel did not count among the frauds, and even though he had not failed, he was destined to be killed along with his friends. But they were not killed. And that is because Daniel, in his wisdom, interceded with Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. And through Arioch, he could approach the king, and he sought the king to give him time and opportunity to be able to tell the dream, to be able to tell the king the dream and its interpretation. And as we think about this event, I'd like us to consider 3 points, namely the interpreter, the dream, and the interpretation. Those 3 things, the interpreter, the dream, and the interpretation. Let's begin with the interpreter. And the interpreter was Daniel, of course. A number of things I want us to note about Daniel. First, according to chapter 1 and verse 17, we are told that he had understanding in all visions and dreams. He had understanding. He, along with his friends, had been given knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, even while they were out there in Babylon. But Daniel was given more. He had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, to say that he had understanding in all visions and dreams was really another way of saying he was endued with the prophetic spirit, to use the language of John Calvin. He was endued with the prophetic spirit. Now, how do we know that he was endued with the prophetic spirit? How do we know that Daniel was a prophet? Well, we know that because visions and dreams were the 2 methods by which prophets were instructed in the will of God. If you look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, a contrast is made between Moses and the prophets and how they received revelation from God. The prophets received it through visions and dreams and riddles. Moses, on the other hand, heard it from God's mouth. He received it face to face and mouth to mouth before God. Now that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams suggests that he was a prophet, therefore. As often as God wished to reveal himself or his will to prophets, he normally addressed them by visions and dreams. In this regard, they were different from Moses, of course, because Moses heard a voice, an audible voice. That's not what is happening to Daniel. He saw visions. He dreamed dreams. And this was a method that was very appealing to the Babylonians. They admired this way of receiving knowledge. And God gave him the gift at an appropriate time because of the circumstances in which he and the Israelites at large were at that time. Daniel's gifts were needed for the situation. That's the first thing I want us to observe about Daniel. Secondly, he prayed. Now, he had offered, if he was given time, to tell the king his dream and also to offer an interpretation. But he did not begin to tell immediately. He bought time. He went to his friends, shared the matter, and together they prayed. And they prayed to God to reveal the secret that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We read that in chapter 2 and verse 18. When he spoke to his friends, he says that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They prayed. Now, I want us to note the God they prayed to. That's very important. In one of my introductory sermons, I actually spoke about Daniel's God. We see some specific things about this God in verse 20 through to 23, things that were related to this challenge before Daniel. First, he was a gracious God who was wise and mighty. We read in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Secondly, he was a God who controls history. In verse 21, we are told that he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He changes seasons and times. In time, he removes kings and raises up kings. Daniel was very aware of that. Thirdly, he was a God who reveals deep and secret things. Deep and secret things. Verse 22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. It is no wonder that he went to this God. But secondly, note what it is he and his friends were praying about, that God would reveal his secret. Not only that, but that he would also spare their lives. They were wise men, and hopefully other wise men would be spared too. So they were in a very desperate situation here. Their lives were at stake. God needed to come through. He needed to reveal this secret. He needed to show them what was in that man's mind, the dream, and what exactly it meant. God needed to reveal that. And so they come and make that specific request before him. Oh God, they would have said, reveal this secret. You are the God who reveals deep and secret things. Reveal this secret. Tell us. And God heard them. And so in the third place, under this point, he was given the secret, the dream, in verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. This is what God does to prophets He visits them in a vision. A vision is an experience of seeing something, or someone for that matter, in a dream or a trance, or what we may term as a supernatural apparition, a spirit-like vision. We don't normally see spirits, but in a vision, you can see, not with the senses of the body, but with an invisible ability. Daniel was shown the secret in a night vision. In verse 23, he says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my Father. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demands. God heard him, and God gave them the secret. The fourth thing we must observe under this heading is that he thanked and praised God. This God he was praying to, well, now he thanks him and he praises him. I thank you and I praise you, O God of my fathers. When God blesses us, we must thank him. When God answers our prayers, we must thank him. We must acknowledge him. We must praise him. Do you remember to do that? After you've prayed, you've sought the Lord, he's heard you, he's answered your prayers. Do you remember to thank him? Have you remembered to thank and praise him? Daniel did. Well, that's the interpreter, Daniel. Let's come in the second place and look at the dream. The dream. This that Nebuchadnezzar sought Daniel to reveal, to tell him. I know what it is, but I want you to tell me without my having to inform you. And then tell me the interpretation. Daniel prayed about that, and God gave it to him. I think the first thing we need to note is that this dream was divinely imposed. It was divinely imposed. It was given by God to Nebuchadnezzar so that Daniel could come and interpret it, and through that interpretation, explain the purposes of God. The people of God were in captivity at this moment in time, probably feeling disillusioned. The God who had called their fathers and promised them land, a land flowing with milk and honey, has now suddenly taken them out of that land. And here they were in captivity among strange people. They could no longer sing because of what they were experiencing. They could no longer sing because they didn't understand what was going on. What was God doing? What was his purpose? What was he trying to achieve? God raised Daniel to come and explain this. And he does it through this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. It was divinely imposed. Secondly, he tells the dream. In verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Furthermore, this image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. The king sees a magnificent statue, or to use an old word, a colossus. The upper section of the image of the statue was made of gold. The section below it was made of silver. Its belly and thighs were made of bronze. Its legs and feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. And just as the king was watching the statue, marveling at its metals, gold and silver and bronze and iron, just as he was looking at that statue, it was smashed to pieces by a stone that was miraculously taken out of a mountain. And the statue was entirely, completely destroyed. We read that in verse 35. And that same stone which destroyed the statue became a mountain. It grew into a mountain. And that mountain grew so big that it filled the whole earth. This was the revelation given to Daniel. And it was given to him supernaturally. That's the dream. So we have seen the interpreter, Daniel. And we have also seen the dream. Let's note in the third place the interpretation. As for the interpretation, Daniel himself, or rather Nebuchadnezzar himself, and his kingdom is the golden head of the statue in the dream. That's what Daniel says in verse 38. The king was the gold. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. You and your kingdom. Babylon. You are the gold. And he is golden because God had given to Nebuchadnezzar such power, great power, that he ruled over other kingdoms besides his own. He had immense political and earthly power. God gave him that power. His kingdom was extraordinarily powerful. He ruled even over the animals, he tells us, the animals of the countryside, and over the birds of the air. Of course, that is an exaggeration, but it was a way of emphasizing Nebuchadnezzar's immense power and authority. And the kingdom of Babylon went on for a while. When Nebuchadnezzar left power, three other leaders succeeded him. There was a fourth, a man called Nabonidus, who had a son, and for a time he ruled the kingdom jointly with his son, a man by the name of Belshazzar. We are going to read about him in chapter 5. He was the last of the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, which during his reign came to an abrupt end. And Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, as powerful as you are, as great as you are, your kingdom will come to an end. And it will be succeeded by another kingdom, which is represented by the silver. The silver will also come to an end, according to verse 39. It will be succeeded by another kingdom, represented by bronze. The bronze empire will be inferior to Babylon. The kings of that kingdom will rule over the whole earth. But it will be a weaker kingdom. And before long, it will end. Then will come the iron and clay kingdom, which will succeed the bronze kingdom. It will also end. At the time that Daniel is offering the interpretations, no names are given to the kingdoms. The one kingdom that could be named was the kingdom of Babylon. And the king was Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is also named. No names are given. But because we live after the fulfillment of the interpretation of this dream, of course, we know their names. And the next time round, we will certainly delve into that and give you a bit of a historical appreciation of what these kingdoms were and what they did. So those are the four kingdoms represented by those four metals: gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. But all these kingdoms, Daniel goes on to say, as he interprets the dreams, will be succeeded by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will never be destroyed like the great kingdom of Babylon was destroyed, like all these other kingdoms were destroyed, including Rome, which was also a great kingdom. They were all destroyed. The kingdom of God will never be destroyed. As a matter of fact, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. It is represented by the stone that was hewn out of a mountain. It was hewed by something without hands and thrown at these kingdoms and broke them in pieces. Let's read how Daniel describes this himself. In verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." When Babylon disappeared, other people came on the scene and established another kingdom. When the also left the scene, other people came on the scene. But when the kingdom of God comes, it shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all this kingdom, and it shall stand forever, because it will be ruled by God himself. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The kingdom of God will be established. Israel, in captivity, needed to hear a message like that. They were under slavery, under colonialism. They were in captivity. They were under the rule of a great and vicious king and kingdom. And other similar kingdoms will come. What happens to God's idea of blessing his people, protecting his people? Here they are now, in captivity, without their temple, without their God, under a heathen king. Where is the milk and honey? They would have asked. They would have cried. What has happened to God's rule? They would have thought. It might appear like it's all over for God's idea and God's kingdom and God's rule. But all of these kingdoms you are hearing about will pass away, will be destroyed, and the kingdom of God will be set up in their place, and that kingdom will last forever. It will be the kingdom of Christ. The Messiah, long spoken about, long expected, will be the king. He will reign over that kingdom. He will not be toppled. His kingdom will never be destroyed. It will destroy all other kingdoms. And he will reign forever. The dream was certain. Its interpretation was sure. That's what we are told in verse 45. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He knew what he had dreamed. And when Daniel told him the dream, he knew Daniel was a true prophet. He had said it precisely. And if his ability to tell the dream is true, his interpretation of it must be true. That was Nebuchadnezzar's reasoning. Daniel had passed the test. So what does the king do? He acknowledges Daniel first of all. He didn't command men to come and put him to death because his dream, his ability to tell the dream and to interpret it was certain and sure. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate. The whole king fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. In Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, Daniel was like a god. No man could do what Daniel had just done. To go into my mind and get out my dream and interpret it. This is supernatural. This is divine. Offer a sacrifice to this man. Now, we are not told whether Daniel refused that. Most likely he did. Nebuchadnezzar also acknowledged Daniel's God. He said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." It was important for Daniel to take that time off and to indicate that he would be seeking his God. And now it has been demonstrated that that same God has revealed the secret. So this is about the honor of God, not the honor of Daniel. It's about the glory of God, not the glory of Daniel. And to express something of his own gratitude, he promotes Daniel to be ruler over the whole province of Asia, of Babylon rather. Now that probably means within the empire of Babylon was the city of Babylon. Like within the province of Lusaka, you have the city of Lusaka. Very, very, very important province. And Daniel was made ruler over that. In addition to that, he was made the chief administrator of all the wise men of Babylon. Through his influence, he was also able to position his friends, and they occupied influential positions in Babylon. That's the interpretation. And I want to conclude now by saying just a few points for us to take away of a practical nature. I think as we look at Daniel's experience here, we must, first of all, have courage to challenge the intentions of rulers. This ruler called Nebuchadnezzar was about to destroy the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, for failing to interpret a dream. Daniel heard about it. He first goes to the captain, and then he goes on to see the king himself. He challenged him and made a counter proposal. We've already seen that he was a very courteous man, courageous, but courteous. He could find a way and the words to nicely and respectfully put that counter proposal before the king. We need similar courage. Sometimes in Africa, we tend to be good at bowing before kings than challenging them. Sometimes correcting them. At other times, suggesting better ideas than they have. Daniel did that. The challenge that was before him called for prayer, for seeking the Lord. Now, we've already mentioned that he was a prophet. He therefore had supernatural ability. And because he had such ability, one would have thought that he wouldn't have to go back to prayer to plead with the Lord for him to show him those secrets before he would lay them before the king. We would expect that that is something he would do at the tip of his finger. But he prays. Now, we don't have supernatural ability. We are not prophets. We must pray even more, shouldn't we? God doesn't just reveal secrets to men who are gifted in prophecy. God reveals his secrets to his friends, to all his friends. And there are things we need to understand. Sometimes we need to understand what is it that God wants us to be doing as individuals, as a church. Where does he want us to go? What direction does he want us to take? How does he want us to do it? We know what we want. We often don't know what God wants. We need to pray. We need to seek his face. We need to ask him to reveal his will, his secrets. And there's a sense in which he won't if we don't pray. And even where the revelations were clear because we have his word with us, we may not always understand. And we need to pray. We need to pray. What Daniel prays about for God to reveal relates to history, to secular things. And the point is, we can pray even about that. Sometimes we think prayer must be about asking for a spiritual gift or a spiritual something or a spiritual the other. Of course we should. But this was about secular things. It was about history. And God revealed it. Do you pray about secular things? Do you pray even about things you consider mundane? Are you a man of prayer? Are you a woman of prayer? And do you pray and wrestle with God until he answers? We must do that. Some of us are burdened about revival. Are you? And are you praying about it? Or are you just willing to learn about it? You praying about it? That God will hear and visit and bless. Pray. And the final thing I want to say is that when we have prayed, in God's mercy, He will prove himself true. He will hear, he will answer, he will bless those who seek him. Those who seek him with all their hearts will be found by them. Let's learn from Daniel and his friends and commit our burdens to him, and he will hear us. Amen.